Jesus asked 307 questions, and he directly answered 8. At least that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say. Jesus was a question asker, and he seemed to have great confidence that we people could use our minds to come up with cogent answers that lead to life, that we could use our freedom as thinking people to make good choices. He asked interesting questions. What are you looking for? Why are you afraid? Do you want to be healed? Who are you looking for? His direct answers also were challenging. Don't forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus obviously didn't know my very difficult cousin at family reunions. Jesus says, I am he. Come and see. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, beginning with Luke 9, last week's lectionary text, Jesus has begun a journey. He has set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, and that's where he's going. And he knows what's going to await him in Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. So time is of the essence. He doesn't have all the time in the world. Neither do we, by the way. But he has enough time to do the things that are really important. He calls his people to use their minds, their hearts, their strength, and their freedom, their best efforts to build the reign of God. Well, the mission of the 70 or the 72 is also our mission as followers of Jesus. Go out into the villages, go out to the places where you live, and share what God has done. Do some teaching. How many of you have ever taught in church? About everybody. Share the gospel. Be a source of healing. And be prepared for some pushback from Satan when the gospel of goodness and truth comes. But Jesus says, I've got you. I've got you. You have protection. Depend on the hospitality of others. Love with vulnerability. Use the great freedoms that Jesus himself has won for us. Freedom from the law. Now, you know, Luke doesn't say anything about the personal natures of those 72 people. I'm guessing, Bill, our pastor emeritus, you could probably do good research on this. Do you think any of them had completed confirmation class? No? Anybody served on administrative board? Probably not. Anybody been in the youth group? I don't think so. I think these messengers were just told to go. There's a time of urgency, and they're sent like we're sent. And they are told to love with vulnerability and get going. So what's important, evidently, is not the messenger, but the message. You know, we get hung up on the packaging and on the polish and our abilities to be persuasive. Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about any of this. We're simply to go, believers, and tell firsthand what God has done for us. Well, as I've studied and prayed through this passage, I think there are 3 really important things for us to catch a hold of and live with this next week. One is the promise of abundance. Jesus says the harvest is now, right now. And it's not up to us to create a harvest. In fact, you can't create a harvest if it's not harvest time, can you? How many of you grew up on a farm? Could any of you say, oh, I feel like I don't want harvest to be this month. I'd rather have it be next month. Doesn't work that way. When the Lord of the harvest says it's harvest time, it's harvest time. Dave and I came from Kansas a couple weeks ago, and oh boy, was it harvest time. Wheat, wheat, wheat all over the place. And everybody rolls. Go and gather. The laborers are too few. So pray that God sends more laborers, including us. You know, it's amazing how God witnesses to his people and who God uses. David and I lived in the Islamic Republic of Iran back in 07 and 08. We were part of a Christian-Muslim exchange brokered by the Mennonites. It was quite an experience, quite wonderful. But we learned about how God calls people to Jesus in an Islamic society. Talked to a young woman in her 30s. Who was an elder in her church, and she said, you know, Jesus himself came to me. I was praying. I'd read the New Testament. Didn't make any sense. I had read the Quran. It didn't mean a thing to me. So I prayed that very dangerous prayer. I said, God, if you're real, show me. I recommend that prayer, by the way. So when her husband and kids had gone out for the day, she'd sat quietly in her living room. And prayed, God, if you're real, show me. And she began to have a vision of this man. She knew it was a vision, and he knew he was there. And he stared at her with such love. And he came several times and always looked at her with great love. And the third and last time he came, she said, you know, I saw him, and he held out his hands to me. And I got up, and I went into my kitchen to get some bandages. And I said, well, Miriam, why did you do that? And she said, you know, he had such terrible holes in his hands. I wanted to help him. Jesus himself had come, but she didn't know it yet, being a Muslim. She went downstairs. There was an old Armenian caretaker in the apartment and said, George, I've been having this weird vision. And now this man with the holes in his hands is holding them out to me. And he said, in witness, it's the Lord. Jesus has called you to be his. It's the Lord. We are called to give witness as God opens the way for us. That's the first promise. The harvest is here and it's plentiful. The second promise is that as we go out in the world as Christians, we have to go in vulnerability. The early 70 people went out two by two. I don't like the way they had to pack. Did you notice? Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Just go and depend on the hospitality of other people. Hospitality is holy, both when we receive it and when we give it. And so come humbly and openly and ask for that hospitality. You know, Jesus only carried a cross when he went out in dangerous circumstances. Jesus says, you're going to be as lambs in the midst of wolves, but I will be with you. How many of you have ever been in the emergency room, either as a patient or waiting? Now, there's a really fun place to spend the weekend, right? I've often thought, I wish the church does as good a job as the emergency room does. Back in Martinsville, Lucy, I knew this fella named Coco, who was a real stinker. He had a drug problem and an alcohol problem. He worked at the local drive-in sometimes, and he had roller skates, and he could skate real fast and bring you your order. And when he was clean and sober, he was a delightful man. But when he was using, oh boy, he was always in the emergency room, it seemed like, getting his head stitched up or getting something done. He was also HIV positive, so they had to be really careful with him. But you know what I noticed? Whenever Coco had to go to the emergency room, they accepted him just like he was. They didn't moralize about him. They didn't say, Coco, you need to clean yourself up better before you come to the emergency room. This is getting old. They just loved him and healed him the best way they could with what they had. We too have the calling to love with a vulnerable love that accepts people right where they are, right as they are, because often that's enough to begin the healing power of Jesus in their lives. And the last thing is that our work, our going out, our sharing our witness helps usher in the reign of God. That's mighty important work. Jesus says, don't be proud of your authority. Don't be proud that you have authority through the name of Jesus, as indeed we do, but be grateful. Be grateful that your life, your name is written in the book of life. Give your witness out of love and gratitude. Have you ever thought that there may be a person in the world who is only able to really accept your witness, who is only really able to hear from you that the love of God is real for them? I know a woman named Turtle Dove who's serving a life sentence in Fluvanna Prison, maximum security prison for women. She's in for first-degree murder. She was part of a love triangle and took care of the other woman pretty handily. She was a tough cookie, Turtle Dove was. She told the judge she did it, she wasn't sorry, and he could take it or leave it. That didn't endear her to the judge, I don't know why. She approached people in prison ministry the same way. You can take your Bible and yourself and everything else, and you know what you can do with it. She was not open at all. Turtle Dove had a background that you would expect from someone in prison. She was born to a single mother who was a prostitute. She never knew love in her childhood. Her mother passed her off to other men when she was still a child. She had one little girl when she, Turtle Dove, was 13 years old. The beauty was there was one person in her life who she loved, that child. That little girl was only 5 years old when Mama went to prison with a life sentence. But there were blessings involved. One is, Turtle Dove absolutely adored and trusted this child. Two, this child was raised by a foster family who were deep Christians, who raised her in the fear of the Lord, and took her, without any moral judgment, to see her mom every Sunday afternoon at Fluvanna Prison. When the child was 10 years old, she accepted Jesus as her Lord. Now it gets good. Turtle Dove would not accept a witness of God's love from anybody except who? The child. So that very next Sunday, the child went to prison and she said, "Mama, I have discovered a way for us to be together forever, that we will never, ever be separated. And it involves you giving your life to Jesus." I can't imagine saying that to Turtle Dove and not having her break my nose. She looked at her child and she wept. And the next week she went to the chaplain's office and she knelt. And she became a Christian. And over the years, been 10 years since that conversion, Turtle Dove has radically changed in prison. She leads Bible studies, she leads intercessory prayer groups, because the one person who was able to give a witness to her of God's love wasn't afraid to do it. You know, the people of God are called to liberty, to the freedom to which God calls us, for which Jesus saved us. As we celebrate our nation's freedom tomorrow, it's not that important what we're free from. What's important is what we are free to do, right? Do you spend a lot of time thinking that we're free from Great Britain? You know, on July 4th, should we all face London and stick out our tongues? We could, but it doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is what we're free to do as a country. Free to be, to keep working to be a land of opportunity, to be a land of equality, to be a land of religious freedom. So in honor of Jesus, our Lord, in honor of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who have so little political freedom, in honor of those who spend their lives in the spiritual emergency room, in honor of Turtle Dove and so many who grow up absolutely without love, let's take the liberty of witnessing to God's love, to Jesus' care and acceptance forward. Let's go to a deeper level so that our fellowship also becomes deep hospitality, so that we are continually looking over our shoulder at those outside our circle and saying, "Won't you also join us at the table? There's a place here for you. Come out of the darkness into the light. Come out of the cold into the warmth. Come out of your loneliness into the family of God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.